Well, as you noticed, if you didn't notice, there's something wrong with your eyes, but the tent is up. And if you happen to come to church tonight, what tent? Well, just look on your way out. It's up in the front parking lot, and we're looking forward to our Easter services this Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I'm so glad you're out here tonight at church as we remember the events leading up to and including his crucifixion. And then Sunday is the day of celebration, because Jesus rose from the dead. So when we talk about things related to the week leading up to his crucifixion, more of a somber service, I suppose, tonight. But Sunday, come with your amens and come with your hands ready to clap, because it'll be a great time to celebrate the risen Lord Jesus. We hope that you'll be with us, 8:30 and 10:30. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 12 tonight, we're going to take a look at the Passover story together. It has everything to do with the death of Christ and why we still remember him through communion or the Lord's Supper. So we're going to get a biblical perspective of the whole history of it. If you need a Bible tonight, just raise your hands as a couple of the pastors hand out Bibles tonight. Exodus chapter 12 is where we will begin. Let's once again pray. Lord, it's good to be in your house, and it's good to remember the sacrifice that you paid on Calvary. We sang about it, Lord, the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, that you were scorned and rejected and despised and beaten and nailed to a cross, and you accepted all of it out of your love for us. What an amazing thing. What an amazing concept for us to try to grasp, that the creator of the universe lowered yourself, came to earth, took on flesh to die for our sins. The perfect sacrifice, the righteous dying for the unrighteous, that we might have forgiveness of sins and life in your name. So, Lord, we come together tonight as we open Scripture to remember the price that you paid, that we should never forget the excruciating suffering, the torture that you endured, all because of your love for us. We are amazed that you would die for us, the unrighteous, to bring us to God. But you purposed before the foundation of the earth to die for us, that we might be able to be saved. And we come tonight, Lord, with thankful hearts, thankful and rejoicing that you died for our sins and that you rose again from the dead. So be with us now as we study Scripture together. We just praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. I don't know what your tradition is, if you grew up in the church at all. If you didn't grow up in the church, you don't have any church tradition. Maybe you're better off than those of us who have church tradition. I appreciate my heritage, but there are some things, of course, that, you know, we have to sift through in light of, well, what does the Bible say about some of our traditions? Tradition is good, but sometimes tradition can be a trap. Sometimes tradition doesn't always accurately reflect, at least in biblical terms, some things scripturally. Now, I can remember in my tradition growing up that communion was a regular part. Communion, I don't know what you might have called it when you, if you have a church background, communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Eucharist just translates from Greek meaning thanksgiving. But for me, it was a regular occurrence that occurred in church. And I can tell you, I didn't have the foggiest idea what I was doing. I mean, I ate of the wafer, the cracker, the bread, and I drank the little juice out of the cup. And I knew that it had to do with the sacrifice of Jesus. But I did not understand how much the sacrifice of Christ was a fulfillment of a very, very Jewish feast, the Feast of Passover. Now, I can also say, I didn't really know Jewish people growing up. I had one Jewish friend in the eighth grade. His name was Jimmy Greenfield. And he and I were best buddies, and he would talk about Jewish things, and it was completely foreign to me. We were good friends until we had a wrestling match, and I accidentally dislocated his shoulder, and then we weren't friends again. And I never understood then, what was his Jewish roots all about? What was Judaism all about? It wasn't until much later in life when I grew up and, you know, had a relationship with Christ, and then, you know, 11, 12 years ago, for the first time going to Israel and beginning to just kind of absorb the culture, the history, and understand how rich our Jewish roots are. Now, some of you are Jewish by birth, and you are believers in Jesus by faith, so you are a Jew who is a believer in Jesus as Messiah. Most of us here tonight are Gentiles, and our Gentile faith is rooted in Judaism. To understand something like communion and the Lord's Supper, to understand the Lord's sacrifice, to understand the divine timing of events, we have to understand it in light of what Scripture teaches. Because the Jewish feast of Passover has everything to do with the death of Christ, and the communion aspect that has been preserved in that feast is what we still participate in today. And it is what we will participate in at the close of our service. But it's here in Exodus 12 that we get the background on Passover, the background on this ancient Jewish feast. Now, we're going back about 3,500 years when we're reading Exodus 12. The year is roughly 1450 BC. And the time, of course, is the time when the Jews were enslaved in Israel, in Egypt. And God had heard their cries after 400 years of oppression under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And God responded to their cry and called one, it's all relative, elderly gentleman, but he's about 80 now, living in the wilderness of Midian, Moses, to be God's deliverer. And so he raises up Moses, now 80, to be the one, to be the prophet of God, to go back to Egypt, where he was raised as a little boy, and to deliver the people of God out of their slavery into the promised land. And so what we're going to read here are events surrounding that occasion 3,500 years ago. This was God's provision to take care of the Jewish people. But as we read through this 12th chapter, now you, I suppose, hopefully the majority of you, and if not all of you, at some point, if not tonight, in the near future, having received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we need to appreciate Christ in the Passover. We need to see him in the story of this ancient text. So it's here in Exodus chapter 12, and the background is, before I read from verse 1, God had to use a series of plagues to pry Pharaoh's stubborn heart free from his own strong grip upon the Jewish people, the Israelites. I mean, if you have a free slave labor force that you've been enjoying for 400 years, you're kind of reluctant to let them go. And they have, by all accounts, as best as we can tell, the Jewish slaves are the ones who built the pyramids. The Jewish slaves are the ones who built the grand palaces of Ramses. And so if you have been having at your disposal a few million slaves who are doing your hard work while you sit back in the lap of luxury, you're going to be a little stubborn to want to let them go. But God wants to set his people free. And so over a series of 10 various plagues, God gets the attention of Pharaoh. Now, he still is not broken. And so the 10th plague is going to be the death of the firstborn. I mean, God goes to, you might say, some extreme measures because he has to break a very stubborn king. And he's needing to do a very extreme thing to deliver millions of Jews out of slavery into freedom. And the 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. The firstborn in all of Egypt, including the livestock. But God makes a gracious provision for the Israelites, and he says, now I'm going to give you instructions what you need to do so that your firstborn will not die. And what God tells them to do is going to be continually remembered as a feast on the Jewish calendar. Now, the Jewish calendar was to begin at this particular feast, which is the month of Nisan. Now, today, the Israelis go by a civil calendar that starts in the month of Tishri, which is equivalent to our month of September. But back in the day, their calendar was supposed to coincide with this Passover event in the month of Nisan, or the ancient name was the month of Abib. And so here we are in chapter 12 and verse 1, and I'll read. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. It's to establish your calendar. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Now, he's going to tell us in a moment that a household is to be at least 10 adults, 10 people within a family to constitute a household, and there's to be one lamb for each household. Now, it's the 10th of the month. It does happen that right now on our calendar, that the Gregorian calendar we go by goes by a solar calendar. Easter's kind of a difficult thing. How do we arrive at Easter? It has to do with the first full moon of spring. It's kind of a bizarre way that we calculate it. The Jewish calendar for Passover goes by a lunar calendar, not by a solar calendar. And sometimes it's very different from our celebration of the resurrection of Christ. It happens this year that we are in Passover right now. This week leading up to Easter is, in fact, the Passover week on the Jewish calendar. And so Jews all around the world are celebrating what we're reading here tonight. And so the instruction here is to take a lamb for a family, one lamb for each household. Now, again, we're seeing Christ right off the beginning of the story. Because in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said about Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He identified Christ as the Lamb. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 said that Jesus is specifically our Passover Lamb. In 1 Peter 1:19, Peter referred to Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. He had no defect, no sin in his life, and therefore he served to be the perfect lamb of the sacrifice. Well, verse 4 here says, if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Verse 5 says, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. All right, now notice with me, let me read verse 6. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Compare verse 6 with verse 3 for a moment, because verse 3 says that on the 10th month you're to take a lamb. And verse 6 says, the 10th day of the month, you're to take a lamb. And verse 6 says, on the 14th day of the month, you're to slaughter it. The 10th day, they'd take it. 14th day, they'd slaughter it. And again, it corresponds with our celebration of the death and the crucifixion of Christ, because Jesus came into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. The very day that the lamb was to be selected, he would be crucified on the 14th of Nisan, directly corresponding with the Jewish calendar of Passover feasts. Now, the reason that they would take it on the 10th and not slaughter it till the 14th is because they would observe it to make sure there was no defect in this animal. It couldn't have a limp. It couldn't have any disease. And so those were the days of inspection. Those are the days where they would take careful look and observe the lamb to make sure that it had no defect, no blemish, because it had to be, as best as a lamb could be, a perfect sacrifice. Thus, Jesus, when he comes into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he is observed for those days, but he is that sinless sacrifice who's going to die for the sins of the world. He is that lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Now, he's coming at the right time. Remember, often through the Gospels, Jesus would say things like, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. He was on a divine timetable corresponding with God's divine purposes. God was going to, Isaiah 53 says, cause him to suffer. It was God's purpose and his plan that Jesus should die for the sins of the world, but not just some indiscriminate day on the calendar. It had to correspond directly with Passover because Jesus is going to fulfill this Passover feast. And his death is going to be marked exactly with the time that the lambs are slaughtered at the Jewish temple. Now, interestingly, Josephus, who's just a Jewish historian, he didn't write any scripture, but Josephus tells us in first century when he recorded history, he was actually hired by the Roman government to record history from a Jewish perspective, and he says that in the first century, he specifically wrote that there were 256,500 lambs that were slaughtered at one Passover feast on the Temple Mount. Now, the law required that a household be 10 at least, 10 or more, and not less. So if one lamb was slaughtered for 10 people and there were over 250,000 lambs that were slaughtered at one year, that means there were over 2.5 million people who gathered in Jerusalem for this feast. And so this is the first feast that we're reading about, first time it's ever happened here. And so notice again in verse 6, where the lamb was to be slaughtered 14th day of the month, and it says at twilight. In your King James Bible, it says at evening. And the literal translation means between the two evenings. The day began for Jews, and still does, at sunset. So the time between twilight, or the time between the two evenings, was between 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. That's when the lamb had to be slaughtered. When did Jesus die? Well, the Bible in the Gospels records that at 9 a.m. he was crucified, and then it says that darkness covered the whole earth from 12 noon till 3 p.m., and then it was at 3 p.m. that he cried out for the last, and he died, corresponding exactly with the time and the day that the lambs were crucified on the Temple Mount. And so verse 7 says, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Now again, this was God marking the homes of the Jewish slaves in Egypt so that the angel of death would pass over those homes and the firstborn would not die in those homes. And so that's the instruction that they were given. Take some of the blood of the lamb that you're about to eat here. It's going to become dinner, but you're to slaughter it. Take some of the blood first and sprinkle the door frames. The top of the frame, the sides of the frame. Now, think about how it's a picture of the cross. Because you have the top of the door frame covered in blood, which is where the head of Christ, pierced by the crown of thorns, would have bled. His arms stretched out, the sides of the cross. So it's a beautiful picture of the cross as they would sprinkle the blood upon the door frames of their homes. And then verse 8 says, that same night they are to eat meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Now, in Jesus' day, those things are probably the only aspects of the Passover meal that they preserved. The lamb, also in verse 8, bitter herbs, and also in verse 8, bread made without yeast, also known as matzah. Today, you go to a Jewish home and have a Seder meal, it's very elaborate. There's a lot more than just those three elements. But those were the principal three things. The lamb that was sacrificed, bitter herbs. Why bitter herbs? Because they were never to forget the bitterness of their slavery. And then they were also to eat this bread without yeast. Why without yeast? Because they were never to forget that they left Egypt in haste. When God finally, when Pharaoh broke after this 10th plague, and then he said, you guys go, the people left in haste. They didn't have time for their bread to rise. So it was bread without yeast, and as a result, they want to preserve that aspect of leaving in haste, and thus they eat the bread without yeast. Now, of course, when we think of the sacrifice of Christ, leaven or yeast is always in the Bible a type of, a picture of sin. His life was without sin. So we eat communion bread as matzah because it has no yeast in it to remind us that the sacrifice of Christ, that he was without sin. And verse 9 says, do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Again, that word Passover, from the idea of the angel of death passing over those homes. Verse 12 defines it. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Jump over to verse 24. Verse 24. God continues and he says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. So 1450 BC, God gives this instruction to Moses. It's the first Passover that the Israelites celebrate in honor of the Lord passing over their homes, preserving them from the angel of death, and then the Lord frees them out of their slavery in Egypt and delivers them into the promised land. Now, it's rich in typology, and really in the course of just one Bible study, too much for me to highlight every single thing. See the big picture with me, though. Big picture is that God is our deliverer. And that just as he delivered the Israelites from slavery, he desires to deliver us from a greater bondage. And that's the bondage of sin. Every single one of us born into sin, God sends his son Jesus to die on the cross to free us from the bondage of slavery to sin. Now God instructs them, you are to keep this as a lasting ordinance. So Jesus does. He shares, the Gospels record, during his earthly ministry. This is how we know his earthly ministry transpired over the course of at least three and a half years, because it records he celebrates three Passover feasts with his disciples. The last Passover feast he shares with his disciples, we've come to call, in kind of Western vernacular, the Last Supper. But it was the Passover. So leave Exodus now and go to Luke chapter 22. Luke's Gospel chapter 22. And so the sacrifice of Christ is corresponding to Passover, because God intended that his son should be sacrificed, that it might be the fulfillment of the Passover feast. All the feasts given to Israel were given to foreshadow some aspect of the life, death, resurrection, and second coming of Christ, by the way. On the Jewish calendar, the next event is going to be the Feast of Trumpets, and we're looking forward to his second coming. Amen? But as we think about his crucifixion, how it corresponds with Passover, here Jesus is meeting with his disciples for this last Passover meal together. And so it's in Luke 22, verse 7. And it says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So here's the feast. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was 8 days in all, 7 plus 1 included for Passover. And verse 8 says, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, Now, this is not the cup of communion yet. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Now, by the way, there are four different cups in a Jewish Passover. If you've ever had a Seder meal, you know that there are four different cups that are to be taken. This first cup that he takes is the cup of sanctification. It involves thanking God for the fruit of the vine. Jesus gives thanks and mentions here the fruit of the vine. So it's part of just remembering God's goodness and his faithfulness and how he provides. But then we move into the aspect of the Passover meal taking on tremendous significance. Now, you have to remember, as we read the rest of this, these are Jewish guys around the table here. All they've ever known is completely the Jewish meaning behind the ancient feast of Passover. That is to say, oh, this is the time that we remember that Moses came, delivered the people of Israel in a marvelous way. We didn't have time to let our bread rise, so we left in haste. So we eat bread made without yeast. Oh, and we eat the bitter herbs because we want to remember our suffering and slavery. And what a great day of deliverance this was at the time that they would be thinking this, 1,450 years ago. And Jesus is going to completely change the meaning for them because he is the fulfillment of this ancient feast. So look at verse 19. "And he took bread," this is the unleavened bread, "gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup," this is another of the four cups, "saying," this happens to be the cup of redemption, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And again, that is foreshadowing the betrayal of Judas. And so Jesus calls him out there. But that last part there in verse 20, talking about "this cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is poured out for you." And this is where we get our communion remembrance from, this passage here. This is where we come to the Lord's Supper. This is where we come to the Lord's table. This is where we celebrate the Eucharist because we are remembering what Jesus did. But I got to tell you again, if you approach the table from just a very Western Gentile mindset, you're going to miss the fullness of what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about how he is the ultimate deliverer from the darkest kind of slavery, and that's the slavery to sin. Now, contrary to what my Catholic friends will teach, and that is that when they ingest the bread, it actually becomes the body of our Lord Jesus. We believe that what Jesus was saying here is that the bread is symbolic of his broken body, and we are to eat in remembrance of him, because we are not celebrating his death over and over again, but we are remembering his one sacrifice that was for all eternity. And so we take and we eat of the bread. When you take and you eat of the bread tonight, you are remembering that Jesus lived a sinless life. It is bread without yeast. That his life, his body was broken and bruised and beaten. Isaiah says, beyond recognition. People who knew Jesus could not recognize him. He was so disfigured from the affliction that he received at the torture of the hands of the Romans in preparation for crucifixion. His body was broken for you and me. He was nailed to a cross because of our sins, not of any of his. He was sinless. He was the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. His blood that was shed, Jesus said, "When you drink of the cup of Passover, remember my blood that was shed for you." So that now the Passover meal has a significance greater than deliverance from slavery in Egypt, but it is our Savior, our Messiah, who died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood, that we might, through faith in him, have life everlasting. And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 will say, we are to do this until the Lord comes. So we are to regularly remember the sacrifice of our Lord. I remember a lady in our congregation who, she was brand new. This is years ago. She didn't know the Lord. She since got saved here. And I remember her coming to me after the first time that she had received communion and just being as gut honest, and I appreciated her honesty, she looked me straight in the eyes and in total bewilderment and confusion about what we had just done. And she let a foul word, you know, fly just because she's being real. I appreciated how real she was. She wasn't saved. She looked at me and she said, "What in the bleep was the cracker and juice about tonight?" And it made me aware, you know, there are people who will come and just not fully understand what this is all about. So I hope that tonight, as we've looked at Old Testament and New, that you recognize what this is all about is, well, Jesus saved us from bleep. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is that through his life and through his death, he saved us from that we might have forgiveness of sins. So we celebrate. Now, it is a somber thing. You know, when we think about the excruciating agony that Jesus went through on the cross for our sins, you know, it makes us sad to think about all that he went through. But look, the rest of the story is Sunday, when we celebrate his resurrection from the dead. So it's not over yet. Now, what he accomplished on the cross, he said it is finished, in that his atoning sacrifice was complete. No longer do we need to sacrifice a lamb to have our sins forgiven. No longer do you approach God through a sacrificial system, because the one who is God died on the cross for our sins and made it possible once and for all through faith in him for us to have our sins forgiven and the hope of heaven in our hearts. Amen? That is good news. And so tonight we're going to break bread together and we're going to celebrate communion as we remember the sacrifice of the Lord. And we do it a little differently in these Passover weeks, and here's the way we're going to do it. In just a moment, don't move now, but in just a moment, I'm going to ask you, this is going to require some of you introverts to have to stretch a little bit, but I'm going to ask you to just kind of find about 8 or 10 people right in close proximity that you can kind of just, you know, circle up with. Now, you're not going to be able to move your chairs. They're kind of connected. But you're going to be able to just kind of turn around and down the row. And we're going to just form small little groups of 8 or 10 or so. Make sure no one is left out. Make sure you look around and make sure no one is left out. And then here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask one person from each group, the designated person from each group, to walk down to the front, and we're going to have the matzah in sheets rather than broken into little bitty pieces, and I'm going to give you one big piece for you to take back to your group. And listen, we're all about hygiene here at Cornerstone. Don't chew off a piece, all right? We're gonna ask you to just break off a piece as it comes around, and then you're going to hold the piece so we can all partake together. Then after we partake together, same thing. We need one person from each group. Come. We may not have enough trays because there's 40 cups to each tray, and so one of you might have to circulate around a couple of groups, and then we're going to pass the juice around, and then we're going to receive the juice in that way, and so you can hold your cup so we can all partake together. Everybody understand the instruction? And then Ben and Mike and the worship team are going to come. We're just going to kind of sing quietly behind it, and we're just going to worship tonight as we remember the sacrifice of our Lord, the fulfillment of that Passover, Jesus, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So let me pray first, prepare our hearts, and then after I pray, just kind of circle up into small little groups the best you can, and then I'll give instruction for somebody to come forward and to receive the matzah tonight. So let's pray. Lord, as we just settle our hearts before you now, we just want to thank you for the price that you paid on Calvary. Your perfect sacrifice for sinners like all of us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can break bread together, to do this in remembrance of you, that you paid the supreme price by dying on the cross for our sins. May we receive these elements, the bread and the juice tonight, with clean hands and a pure heart, as we come before you, thankful for your forgiveness of sin, washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We love you, Lord, and we worship you tonight in spirit and in truth, giving thanks for the Lamb who died for our sins 2,000 years ago, We praise you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, I pray. Amen.